Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're so good to us, Lord. It's a very privileged people, very privileged. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And I just pray for bringing everyone home safely from Mexico. That was wonderful. And what was done down there. We thank you for that. We pray for everyone on the property tonight that they'll get something from Jesus and not go home without it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what I want to preach on tonight, and I'm trying to... I'm worried I won't get it down to where it will be practical. That's my concern. To go over some heads. But I'll do the best I can. And pray for me, because I tell you, this is... I always end up preaching something new. And, you know... We've talked a lot about the kingdom in this church. Has anybody ever heard that expression, the kingdom? Well, I want to make it more real to you. Now, when Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching, there was an emperor of Rome. I think it was Augustus at that time. And they had, and they were ruling the Jews. You remember that Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman governor. Okay, get the picture. Here's the Jews. In the time of David and Solomon, they had a great kingdom, but they had been reduced because of their sin. And now Rome was ruling them. Rome, of course, is in Italy, and that's where the emperor ruled. He's very powerful. He ruled the known world at that time. You see, and like in Luke, when people were going up to be taxed and all, that's a real government. I mean, it was a government. It was an empire. It was not a democracy. It was not a monarchy. It was an empire, the Roman Empire. And you heard of Julius Caesar. These were all Caesars. And I think Augustus Caesar, if I remember, was the come forth, was the emperor at that time. Now, put yourself in the situation. Here comes John out of the woods, dressed like Tarzan, and then comes Jesus with his white and his sandals. And what they're saying to the people is, the kingdom of God is at hand. See? And they call it the gospel, meaning good news. The good news of the kingdom. Now, what they were saying is that we know that you're suffering under the heavy hand of Rome, but we've got good news for you. God's kingdom is coming in place of the Roman Empire. Now, the reason I'm accenting that is because when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of all kinds of mysterious things that do not have much substance. But the kingdom of God is a genuine kingdom, and it is near at hand. And that is why sin is on the increase, because the wheat and the tares are coming up side by side. So in the future, what you can look forward to is a great increase in immorality and lawlessness on the one hand, and in God's people, a great coming to maturity in Christ. The wheat and the tares. Tares means weeds. The weeds and the wheat are coming up. And the Lord said, leave them alone. You go messing around with the weeds, you're going to tear up the wheat. Let them come up to maturity. Okay. That's what's happening in our day. See, we're not living in the 1700s or the 1200s or even in the 1900s. We're in a different time. That's so hard for people. Because we always think great things happen in the past and the future. We never think anything is significant is going to happen in our day. So, that's us. So, what I want you now to get your minds out of the idea that the kingdom of God is something mysterious. It's a genuine rule of Christ in the earth. Okay? It has a spiritual aspect, and I'll explain that in a minute, and that's why it says you must be born again to see it. So it is spiritual, but it will be exercised in the earth. One day in the future, the earth will be ruled by Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, how we get from here to there, that's what I want to talk about. I'll give you a verse here. Just happen to have this verse ready. It's in Revelation 11:15. Now, as I said, this topic is somewhat complex, and so if I go over your head or too fast, let me know. I don't want to just be up here blabbing for an hour while you're waiting for me to get through. Hopefully, when you go out, you'll know something you didn't know when you came in. Then your money you put in the offering will have been well spent. All right. Here's the verse. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Now, the seventh angel is the last angel. There's seven angels. This is the last angel. And there were loud voices in heaven. They're always yelling up there. And I don't know how they do it, because there's no air. So how do you yell when there's no air, when air carries sound? Isn't that interesting? So it must be that somehow the words are formed in people's minds, or it's like electromagnetic waves or conduits or something. You know, when you look around, you don't see things through your eyes. Did you know that your eyes are not windows? How many knew their eyes are not windows? What happens is, very complicated piece of chemistry and physics, light bounces off objects, and that comes and it impacts. It bounces off and it impacts on your optic nerve. And then your optic nerve transmits electric impulses. They're not graphic. They're electric impulses to your brain, and your brain interprets those impulses. So you're not actually seeing anything. You're seeing it, but you're not looking out a window, you know. So it may be something like that, that it's transmitted somehow in the electromagnetic spectrum, and our brain interprets it as sound or something like that. Of course, sound here is transmitted by the air. It goes compressions and decompressions in the air, waves in the air. But when there is no air, then it has to be something different. All right. There are loud voices in heaven. They don't usually whisper up there. Now, notice what it says, the kingdom of the world. Now, that would mean all the governments on the earth, whether it's the American government, the English government, the German government, the Iranian government, whatever, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That means they will rule on the earth. You might notice that also in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. See, we're talking about an actual government on the earth. We're not talking about some mysterious thing that you play in Sunday school. We're talking about people ruling on the earth, actually commanding people what to do. You see, God, in His wisdom, has given man the ability to choose his own way. What we call, free will. You can choose to get a job. You can choose to, journey to Tahiti and paint pictures. You can become a bum and live under the overpass. You can choose. Don't shake your head, John. We have higher hopes for you than that. He said he's looking like Jesus. I say he looks like Abraham Lincoln. All right. Now, but, you know, razors don't cost that much, actually. But how did I get on that topic? All right. God has given man the ability to choose his own way within limits. And if you want to understand that more, a good book on that is Tolstoy's War and Peace. And that's one of the great theses of that book, is that man thinks he has a will, but actually his will is limited to a couple of choices. And that's a very interesting thing that Tolstoy has pointed out, and it's true. We say we have free will, but you see, we're bound by many things. You can't actually do anything that you want to. And the older you get, the more your choices are limited, because you can't, you know, after you're 60, you can't very well become a professional boxer, most people. So, actually, as Tolstoy pointed out, we just have a few choices. But the fact that we have a choice, that we can act without asking God, without doing what God has said, and we can disobey God. See, that has been true for 6,000 years. And in the English-speaking world, or, well, I'll say Europe and America and Canada in particular, this idea has been institutionalized, where it's the most important thing we have. And you'll hear expressions like, you're in control, the God that's in you. But we place an absolute premium on man's ability, his right to choose his way. It's even embodied in our Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and so on. Every human being has the right to this, and we're all created equal. That itself is not true. But anyway, this is a high value in Western civilization. And so we've come to accept it, that it's the way things are supposed to be. The truth is that this is something that God has permitted in order to bring sin. I don't know how many of you have ever had boils, but when you have a boil, the thing you do, you put heat on it until it comes to a head before you mess with it. You're liable to get infected. So you bring it to a head with heat, and then if you know how to do it, you can take thread and twist it like that, and it'll pop it out. So that's what God is doing. You have to see that. That's the macro picture. That's the macro picture. That, like Kathy was talking about this morning. That's when you take your computer and you go to MapQuest and you go back to see the big picture. That's the big picture that governs everything that's going on the earth, is that God's angels rebelled against him. And they said, we're not going to do God's will. And so God, instead of burning them all up in an atomic blast or anything, said, okay, I don't want this to happen again, so I'm going to give a great program. To us, it's great. To God, it's peanuts. But I'm going to give a great program and show angels and my new creation man once and for all the folly of not doing God's will. That's what it's all about. So here we come after 6,000 years, and the idea of man's rights. See, that you, if you study your English history, you'll see how it came up with the nobles and the Magna Carta and all, where the English people decided they didn't want any more kings, and it came down to us, because we're heirs of England, to finally this idea we call democracy, which is the opposite of a kingdom. It's where the rule comes from the bottom up, supposedly. Supposedly. Actually, it doesn't because of the machinations of politicians. But theoretically, it comes from the ground up. Democracy. And so, which is the opposite of a kingdom. Democracy is the opposite of a kingdom. You'll have to understand that, because when you're talking about a kingdom of God coming to the earth, you're talking about the abolition of democracy. Right? Now, we think that democracy is associated with Christianity. Most Americans think that. They think democracy somehow is part of Christianity, like capitalism. Neither one is. Neither one is. Has anything at all to do with the kingdom of God. They're the opposite of the kingdom of God. In capitalism, you get all the money you can, and if you can kill the other guy and get his money, you do it. That's capitalism. In the kingdom of God, the idea is what you have been given, you share. And you don't have the rule from the people up. The people don't vote in Jesus Christ. It's all commanded from above. They have to understand that that the world in which we're living is coming up, as Stan kind of alluded to it this morning, it's coming up to a kind of a climax, and what it will climax in is one person ruling all the states from the United Nations. That's where we're going. In fact, it began somewhat with President Bush's father. I know when that man, George Bush Sr., became president, the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is the beginning of the end. Because he was asking the UN about permission to go into Kuwait. For the first time, America's sovereignty was jeopardized. And the Lord said to me, this is the beginning of the end. And so the UN has become more and more powerful, and now you can't do anything without going to the UN. And eventually, there will be a ruler who will, and by the way, some of their things are terrible. Their child's Bill of Rights, United States has never signed it, but I understand, I think Senator Boxer is in favor of it and so on. It's terrible because it gives the child rights. If he doesn't like what his parents are telling him to do, he doesn't have to do it. So there's all this evil in the UN. We understand that. But in our day, we're going that way. That's the way we're going, toward values which are the opposite of Christianity. See, and you guys, you haven't hit your majority yet, but you're just, by the time you're 35, we'll say, things will be altogether different than they are now. Altogether different. You can see it. Anybody with any experience in the world can see what is happening, and it's happening more rapidly than I thought. So here the sin is going to come, so it's terrible, just absolutely unlivable. And at the same time, those who are seeking Christ will have a relationship with Christ that most people have never dreamed of. He'll be here. See, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So a human being, as I said this morning, is only like one person wrote a book called, what was it, The Hairless Ape. What we really are is smart apes, physiologically speaking. The naked ape, I think that's what it was. We have less hair than apes, but we're structured like apes, and we're smarter. But that's where it ends. So we're nothing special. We're animals. And Homo sapiens, vertebrates, mammals. And most scientists will tell you that. And doctors, that's the way they view life. That's why they're into evolution. They think we have evolved from apes. And so we're really no different in kind. But the battle is spiritual. And so, you can't fight it as an intelligent animal. The only way that you can resist it is through the power of Christ. There's no other way. You say, well, I can. I don't have to go to Christ or anything, but I'm not going to do the stuff from that old devil. You're not smart enough. These wicked angels have had thousands of years of experience dealing with people. And they'll read your cognitive map, you know, just like you'd read the funnies. And they'll say, oh, this is where you can get this guy. Or this is where you can get her. And boy, they move slow. And the first thing you know, you're in a mess. So the only way that you can avoid that is by a very, well, the primary issue. Are you there? The primary issue, Yanni, is obedience to Christ. That's the primary issue. That's number one. And in order to do that, and this is where it gets hard for youngsters, and I understand that. I understand when I say that Christ wants you to consider yourself dead. It's the only way you're going to make it. Remember Romans 6, reckon yourself dead? What do you mean by that? I mean by that that your will changes from your right to exercise your speech, your thought, and your actions as you wish. It changes over to continual prayer, reading your Bible, and listening to Jesus. That's a whole different way of life. I know, John, I'm reading your face, but I can't tell what you're thinking. But it sounds like the end of the world. And in a sense, it is. See, the gospel hasn't been preached right in our country at all. It's become a technique that you use to accomplish what you want. But the crux, Tony, the crux of Christianity is death. Everything proceeds from it. If you care to look at Colossians, the third chapter, you might think, couldn't you preach something pleasant? Sure, I am fairly intelligent, and I know how to talk about interesting things. But it would not be fair to you, because I'll probably be dead before this thing really cranks up what's coming down now. But you won't be. And you got to face it. So you only got two choices. You're either going to go the way of the world, or you're going to go the way of Christ. And the world's going to get worse and worse. And Christ is going to get better and better. And there's nothing in the middle. It's called default. How many are acquainted with the computer term default? You default to this, you default to that. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means, to default? When you don't embrace Christ thoroughly, you default to Satan. There's nothing in the middle. I'm not preaching religion to you. I'm not preaching be good and don't be bad. I'm restoring, and I'm sure many others are too, the good news of the kingdom. Now, if you care to look at the third chapter of Colossians and give this your best intellectual activity that you can, because it's very profound. The third chapter of Colossians is very profound. It's a marvel to me how the Apostle Paul knew all these things. And then it was all lost to the church in the Dark Ages. It was all lost. It hasn't even been restored today. What I'm teaching you is not commonly taught at all. We haven't got there yet. So, you're in kind of the vanguard. Back on the bulletin board, I pasted an email I got today from a man who was so proud of his two boys, their high school boys, and they've decided to live righteously. They've been following my teaching for years. And these two boys, one's 14, one's 17, I think. And as a result, there's a couple of other kids in the high school decided that's what they wanted. So they started looking at the internet site and listening to the TV programs that are on there. And you know what their comment was? He makes sense. In Arlington, Texas. It's on the bulletin board. All right, now you notice how Colossians, the third chapter, starts off. All right, raised with Christ. I'm going to leave that for a minute. And the third verse. What do you suppose that means? He doesn't mean these people that we're reading that were in the grave. That isn't what he meant. He's talking about living people. Oh, boy. Isn't that a stunner? You find the same thing in Romans 6, reckon yourself dead. What does that mean? Oh, man. That, dear ones, is the heart of the gospel. Anything other than that is cosmetics, Christian cosmetics, trying to look like a nice Christian. Now, it sounds horrid. It sounds horrid. But it isn't at all. It's the only route to life. Now, what it means is, and as Stan has said so many times in water baptism, it means when you're baptized in water that you have turned your will over to God. That's what it means. No more, no less than that. Because your life is your will. That's your will to be what you want to be, the right to choose, the right to think, the right to speak. That's your will. And if you accept Christ correctly, you say, from now on, I'm going to do God's will. Now, I understand, you know, I mean, it's to a young person that's looking like looking at death. You mean I can't choose what college I go to? I can't choose to get married if I want to? I can't choose to horse around if I want to? Exactly. So you see, the standard is higher. We've been taught that if we adhere to the music and the activities of the Christian church, that somehow we're a Christian. It's not true. You have to die. You have to die. And until you do, nothing happens. You can't paste it on from the outside. Until you die, the death is like a catalyst. It's something that brings salvation that makes it operate. Other than that, it doesn't operate. You're kind of fumbling around the edges. Trying to do good, trying to do what the Bible says. That isn't the way God works. He says, look, I've had 6,000 years of rebellion that I've given to people to show them what the result is of not serving God. So we've got insanity and anguish for 6,000 years. And I told them this morning about the young girl, 18 years old, that committed suicide. Imagine, her mother went up to the bedroom, opened the door. There's the girl hanging from the light fixture. Tongue sticking out. Dead. 18 years old. That's what happens when you do your thing. She had taken a naked picture of herself, sent it on a cell phone for a boyfriend. Her boyfriend passed it around in the high school. And that was the end of her reputation. All the kids started calling her a whore. Doing your own thing can have awful consequences. I think it would do a lot of young people be helpful to visit a hospital where there's a lot of AIDS patients and see what it's like for a young person to be laying there with a sore throat and the other things of AIDS, numb feet and everything, because they went bareback. We don't realize. There was one man who took his son up to the death row in Sacramento and showed him the gas chamber, trying to impress on him that life is not foolish. It can have dire consequences. As we were worshiping tonight, and I was so happy to see the group on the platform, and that was such a happy sight. Oh, Lord, I'm so blessed. And I thought, yeah, here we are in our little cubicle, having a wonderful time. And we should. God was pleased. Don't misunderstand me. But I thought of the people like this girl, and the girl who the week before her friend, had committed suicide. And see, all over our nation, these things are happening. Because we have never learned to obey the Lord. And it's an anguish, you know, that people are in anguish. You imagine that girl's parents, her mother, when she opened that bedroom door. Can you picture her? Picture and see her daughter swinging there? Can you imagine anything worse than that? And the girl, 18 years old, beautiful, intelligent girl, ready to go to college, wiped out on a stupid thing like a cell phone. Using it in the wrong way. Now, we who are adults have to wake up to the fact that the kids of our time have serious things that, I mean, this girl, you know, hurt. She hurt enough to kill herself. I mean, these are serious, heavy things that happen to kids. And so this is why I'm spending the time to try to get you to understand how the kingdom works. It's not something that you can come to church and, oh, yeah, I did what they said and I sang the song. That isn't it. You have to get by yourself. You can't do it as a group. And you have to say, Lord, I'm going to count myself dead. From now on, I'm going to do your will, not mine. See, that's the kingdom, isn't it? When we pray, John, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. The issue is God's will. You can be a Christian from now until the cows come home. It will not help you. It's trying to dress up something and make it look right. That's what the Christian religion is. It's cosmetics. Taking something that's dead and putting lipstick on it. Until you count your life is over, you haven't started. You know all the things of the church. You know the hymns. You know the moves people make. You know about what they're going to say if you do certain things. But you haven't started yet. You know, I'm really being kind to you. Yes?
Would you say another aspect of dying would be not just basically making ourselves God's slave, but also looking only to Him ultimately for joy and pleasure instead of looking to the world?
Absolutely. You look to Jesus for survival, security, pleasure, and success. That's what see, those are the three temptations that every son of God goes through. Where are you going to get your survival and your security? Where are you going to get your pleasure? Where are you going to demonstrate that you can do something? Those are the three things. If you want to be a Christian. Now, this is a real decision. And the reason it's so important is because our new president is removing the firewalls that President Bush put on to preserve certain moral standards. And he's removing them one by one because he wants to be popular whatever his reason is, or else he firmly believes that abortion is right and stem cell research is right, which may be true. I don't know. I don't want to judge the man. I'm just telling you that all of these things are causing the wrath of God to be stored up. Yeah. And you want to survive and you want to help others to survive. The way you do it is by dying. All right. Since you have been raised with Christ. Well, now what in the world does that mean? I see you sitting here. I don't see you being raised anywhere. So what's going on? It means that when you really accept Christ and get baptized in water and say, what you're saying in water baptism is, my life is over. It has just come to a screeching halt. That's what you're saying in water baptism. If you do that, then your spirit is raised to the right hand of God. So you're in two places at once. You're on the earth in your body and soul, and the first fruits of your personality, your spiritual nature that has been born of God, is raised in Christ to God. That's what it means. You're there now if you really have accepted Christ. And accepting Christ means entering his crucifixion. Not saying words. Okay. Set your hearts on things above. Now that is where our culture wars against us, because there's so many interesting things to do that to get your heart set on the spirit world is very difficult because we're distracted all the time. Is that true? Abby, is that true? Are we distracted all the time? There's this, and look what they've invented now. And it used to, the 486 computer ran, I don't forget what it ran, but it's supposed to be a screamer. Well, now nobody would use it because you couldn't get anything done on it. I mean, technology is going so rapidly, and we're just at the beginning of it. Just at the beginning of it. Before too long, you'll be able to say something. Well, you already can with Dragon Speaks, and it'll appear on the screen. Of course, it's kind of crude right now, but it's getting there. So, interesting things. You can't quit. But what's going wrong? Is that your affections, your heart is in the earth. And you say, but I'll miss it. No, you won't miss anything. If you give in the world to come, they'll be able to use light and anti-gravity devices for transportation. You can imagine how that would improve things. We haven't begun to tap into the potentials of the physical universe. And all this is in Christ because he created it all. And so if you get, and this is what I'm doing. I'm not preaching at you. I'm telling you the way I live and the choices I have made. I set aside two things in my life. Education and classical piano playing. I just set them aside so I could do God's will. For years. I'm talking like 40 years. 30. Well, we've been here how long? We've been here over 30 years, so I'll say 30 years to make sure I'm accurate. As far as education is concerned, as far as classical music is concerned, 50 years. As a result, I have taken the insight that God has given me, and there's over 800 titles on the internet, free of charge to people that want them. Someday they're going to need them. But that wouldn't be there if I had chosen to live my own life. They wouldn't be there. And I wouldn't be talking to you tonight. I'd be superintendent of a school district somewhere. I've got that kind of a license. In fact, it goes up to junior college. And do you think I regret that? Whoa! I am so glad that I blew off all this stuff and just fastened on Jesus. I'm telling you what I have done. And I wasn't even raised in a Christian home. I didn't become a Christian until I was 18. And I decided when I was in Bible school, when I was, 22, I said, I'm going to do God's will. I don't know whatever possessed me. I wasn't married. I don't have any brothers and sisters. My mother was in an institution. My father was out to sea somewhere. I had nobody and nothing. I said, I'm going to do your will. And boy, am I glad. I look back now, I'm 83 now. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but I made the right decision and I know it. And God is restoring to me classical piano. And I never thought that would happen. Never. I had given that up. Forget it. Christ is more important. I've got something to show for my life. I've got people I've helped. There's hardly a day goes by that I don't get an email from somebody. The other day somebody said, oh, at last, somebody's telling the truth. Here and there, it would not have been possible had I kept my life. I was going great in education. Doctor's degree, 3 life credentials. Successful teacher, PTA award in New York. Goodbye. I'm going to do what God says. God called me to preach when I was in the Marine Corps. It was after VJ Day, and I was in a Japanese barracks, and I was praying there before the other guys came for the Bible study. In Sasebo, Japan, and the presence of Christ came in the room. Woo! Boy, about I had a heart attack. And I said, do you want me to preach? He didn't say anything. Boy, I nearly blew up inside, and I knew that's what he wanted. But it didn't come to pass right away. It was years. But I never forgot that. And when we were up in the Bay Area 30 years ago, and the Lord said, now, go to Escondido, go south. I saw an angel. Go south. No prospects, no job, nothing. We're down here. The Foursquare handed us a church and then ordained us. But none of that would have been true. And where would you guys be? Well, bright faces on the platform, singing God's praises. Plus all the people in Tape Land and all people. We got 11, almost 1,200 people reading the daily essay every day. And the thousands of people every day that hit the internet. Now, why am I doing this? Am I bragging? No, I'm trying to make clear to you the issues. You have to die. By that I mean, you have to turn your will over to God. Well, what if I never get married? So? You think married people are happy? Ask your father and mother. Ha! They have more problems than a monkey has fleas. Married people. I'm not saying don't get married. I'm saying if God says that to you, it's not the end of the world. It means you can get up at 3 in the morning and have coffee if you want to without asking anybody's permission. There are some nice features of being single. There are some nice features of being married. All that matters is that you find out why God put you in the world and do it. And if you don't, you'll never be fulfilled. If you don't find out why God put you here and do it, you will never find fulfillment. You can't, because you don't know what you were made for. The two things I hated when I was a kid was church and school. I hate them with a passion. So you've got to be sensitive to God. You have been raised with Christ, and as a result, because of this, every once in a while pray. Of course, in my condition here, not having to get up and go to work, I can pray a good deal during the day, and I do. But you can pray on the job. I've done that. Set your minds on things above. For a young person, that's hard. They're interested in girls, boys, getting married, fun, all kinds of things. Good things. Nothing wrong with them. But you've got to set time aside. For you died. What? What does that mean? You turned your will over to God. He said, I'm not going to choose my way anymore. I'm going to go the way God wants me. So I don't get married. So I do get married. So this happens. So that gorgeous girl that I was so positive I was going to marry, God says, no. What are you going to do? Go ahead and get married and see how you enjoy it. Get married out of God's will and see how you enjoy it. People follow their body thinking their body will bring you to love, joy, and peace. It doesn't. You've got to find out what you're doing. Even then, it's a struggle. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's neat. What that means is that part that's been born again has passed into the spirit world, into the presence of God, and is there, and you're here on the earth, and part of your life is there. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and he's going to appear, and notice that he has become your life. It doesn't mean you don't have a life. It means that Christ has become your life. Do you want Christ to be your life? I want Christ to be my life, and I'm not saying that in a religious sense. I've thought about it. That means I have given to God the right to do whatever he wants with me. I've given God that right. You do with me whatever you want. It's not a case of being a slave to God. That's not it. It's being part of God. See, there's God, the Father, okay? That's not Jesus. That's God. All right. That's God Almighty. All right. God is making a great house for himself. And Jesus is the main part of the house. The scripture uses the simile of a body, a human body. All right. So the whole anointed of God is a body and Christ is the head. Now, God wants to use that body for a house. Well, what he does, he, all right, let's take somebody. Well, who will I pick on? Shannon, Abby, Hadassah. I never got used to that. I call her Hadassah to this day, and everybody else calls her Hadassah. Okay. I use Hadassah for an example because she's always happy. It's a good-natured girl. All right, let's say that God wants her to do something, maybe to study. Well, she is interested one time in photography. So let's say that God wanted her to be a photographer. And she's part of the body of Christ now. She's part of that body, that house of God. So that comes down through Jesus, the head of the body, just like your head. And then that comes down, and Hadassah is praying and reading her Bible. And she figures one day, she gets this urge, thinks, I should be a photographer. God wants me to be a photographer. She doesn't stop and say, what I would really rather be as a paleontologist. God said, and if she goes ahead with the idea of being a paleontologist, you know what? She's never going to find fulfillment. Because that's not what God created her for. He wanted her to be a photographer. It's as simple as that. And I don't have time here. I want to tell you why this goes on and says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, and it always begins with sexual problems. If your life is there, why deal with the thing here? And I'll tell you this in closing. It's kind of a complicated thought, and I could not think of a physical analogy. If you can, let me know. But you see, there's a connection between you and your spirit There's a connection between you and your spirit. So your spirit's going to appear with Christ and govern the world, but it's not prepared to do so. So by overcoming through Christ these different sins of the flesh that it mentions in Colossians 3, what happens is every time you overcome, that strength goes up into your spirit. And your spirit keeps changing. And according to Romans 8:13, if you live in sin, your spirit will die. As it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, meaning the spiritual nature that was born again. But if you're faithful, your spirit will be prepared so you can come with Jesus and rule. It's as simple as that. So every choice you make is affecting that part of your personality that is the right hand of God. So it's either being strengthened as your efforts to overcome, or it's becoming weaker and it can finally die, according to Romans 8:13. So it's a very simple picture, but it does not. This process does not begin until you tell the Lord you're going to do His will and not yours. It's a death, I know, but let me tell you, it leads to a much better life than you could possibly have being a paleontologist or whatever your thing is. A much better life. Oh, yes, I know that's true. That's the one smart thing I did, because otherwise I'd be dead by now because I had a wild nature. Well, all right, so we know what we're doing. So the choice is yours. Like Joshua said, choose this day. Either serve God or serve the devil. Oh, boy. Oh, I'm so glad I chose God, and I know you will be too, because you're going to have to stand in the darkness when you can remember old Thompson, the pastor, raving on and on. Oh, this is what he was talking about. Shall we stand? Oh, glory. People have more fun than anybody. And that thing on the platform, that was great tonight. That was really great. Good. Wonderful. And that gives us strength, and it blesses the Lord too. Father, in the name of Jesus, hey, don't drool or anything. Pray with me. Lord, we need you. Jesus, it's difficult down here to lay down our will and say, not my will, but yours be done in every part of our life. But that's what we want to do, Lord, because we know that is where fulfillment is. Fellowship with God. Ministry, being beloved, all depends on our willingness to obey God. Help us to do that, Lord. We've got 6,000 years of rebellion in us, Lord, thinking we could do our own thing. Jesus is such a lie, such a lie. The whole world is a lie. Now help us to embrace the truth and not sell it. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us insight when our government seems to be going in the wrong direction, Lord. Thank you for giving us insight so we can stand and help others to stand. Jesus, we need you tonight, Lord. So bless everyone that has come and listened so patiently. Give them clarity of understanding so they know what you want them to do. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody got
A+.
A+.